Good morning, church. The Bible reading today will be taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Joachim, the king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Ananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my God the king, who assigned your food and drink and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skills in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none were found like Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're beginning a new series this morning. We're leaving Galatians behind after a few months in the book, and we're now beginning a series in the book of Daniel. And Daniel, like a football match, is a book of two halves. Chapters 1 to 6 are full of hero stories, and we'll see a fiery furnace, and we will see a lion's den, and we'll see a disembodied hand writing on a wall. The second half of the book, chapters 7 to 12, are full of futuristic visions. And as we look at the book, and as we look at the visions and the stories, we will ask ourselves some of the biggest questions of life. In this chaotic world, where's God? How do you make sense of suffering and evil? What is a Christian? Is it worth being a Christian? And as we answer those questions, we'll come face to face with a God who, in spite of appearances, is in complete control. This morning, the question we're going to be thinking about and looking at is this. How do you live faithfully in a faithless world? It's really relevant as we've just baptized half a dozen people who've committed themselves to Jesus Christ. Well, how do you live as a baptized person in a world where many aren't baptized? How do you live as a Christian in a secular world? How do you live as a faithful person in a faithless world, in a world that's turning, in a culture that's turning, in a city that's turning further and further from God? How do you live? How do you live faithfully? How do you live as a Christian? Well, there's four things we see here in Daniel chapter 1 that help us. How do you live as a faithful Christian in a faithless world? You need to believe, beware, be brave, and behold. Believe, beware, be brave, and behold. First of all, you need to believe. You need to believe in the sovereignty of God. In verses 1 and 2 of Daniel, Daniel looks at life, as it were, through a split screen. One of the things that you can do nowadays, which we never could do when I was a child, is you can watch multiple football games live at the same time. You can even watch them on the same screen. You know, you can have two football games side by side on a split screen telly. And depending on who's doing better or which game's more exciting, you can take your pick. Well, in verses 1 and 2, Daniel looks at life through a split screen. On one side of the screen, he looks at human history. What humans are doing. He tells us about that in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The year 605 BC, there's a new superpower on the scene, Babylon, who've just defeated the great Egyptian army at the Battle of Carchemish. You've got a new king of the universe, as it were, on the scene, Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to reign for 40 years, who is a great king and ruler. And following that battle, the Babylonians advance on Jerusalem, besiege the city, capture the city, capture the king, and over the next 20 years, they begin to deport Israelites from Jerusalem to Babylon. It's human history. On the second side of the screen, though, Daniel looks at divine history, at what God is doing. He says in verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." In other words, Daniel looks at this event of the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian exile, not just as a human activity that Nebuchadnezzar and his army were involved in, but as a divine activity that God was involved in. And the reason the Israelites were taken to Babylon was because of the will and action of God. You see, Daniel looks at world events not just through the human eyes, but through from a divine perspective. And it's not just world events that he looks at through a divine perspective, but his own life as well. In verse 9, Daniel says that God gave him favor in the eyes of the chief eunuch. And then in verse 17, it's God himself who enables him to stand before Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, God isn't just in control of world events, but he's in control of his life as well. If you want to live faithfully in a faithless world, the first thing you need to do is look at life through a split screen. You need to see life not just from a human perspective, but from a divine perspective. You don't just have to see what humans are doing, but what God is doing. How God is in control. How God is in control of the world and world events. You know, this is good news. The events of the world are not controlled by prime ministers or presidents or despots. They're ultimately controlled by God. The general election that's coming up, the MPs will be elected, and the government that will be elected will be determined by God as well as by us. The regimes of North Korea and Russia and the awful things that they're doing to their people and to Christians, they're under the control of God. God rules kingdoms. God rules nations. He raises up kings and he brings kings down. And that's good news for the world. But it's also good news for our lives as well. The stuff that happens in our lives doesn't happen by accident. It's not random. This world is ordered and run by God. And so are our lives. God knows where he's placed you. God knows your circumstances. He knows the issues that you face. He knows the situation at work. He knows your situation with your family. He knows about these things, and he's able to help and deal with them. This is good news for our lives. Our lives aren't random, and the stuff that happens to us isn't random. God's got a purpose in it and through it. You need to believe in the sovereignty of God if you want to live faithfully in a faithless world. But second, you need to beware of the schemes of the devil. At the end of the baptism, we said to the candidates, fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil. When we said that, it seemed like they were going into battle, into a war, that life is war. And life is war. That's what the Bible teaches us, that we're involved in a spiritual war. There's a war going on spiritually between God and the devil. And every one of our souls is being fought over. We get a glimpse of that war here in Daniel chapter 1. You see, Babylon wasn't a neutral empire. It was an empire that was opposed to God and his kingdom. You see, the history of Babylon is Babel in the Old Testament, the Tower of Babel, where men and women built this great tower out of pride as competition with God, as opposition to God. And so when Daniel comes to Babylon, there's a war going on, a battle going on. You see, behind the works of the Babylonian kingdom are the works of the devil. And what does the devil want to do? He wants to prevent Daniel from living as a believer. And how does he do that? Through assimilation. In verses 3 and 4, we're told about Nebuchadnezzar's clever foreign policy. He's just become king, and when a new government begins, they have a new foreign policy. And what's his foreign policy? Well, his foreign policy is to take the brightest and the best teenage boys from the best families of the nations that they've captured and to treat them really well, to give them the best education and the best social formation that the world has to offer, and then to put them in the fast track of their civil service, where they'll loyally and willingly serve the empire. You see, how do you govern a huge empire? How do you get it to grow? You put people like that in the center of it, willingly, loyally, serving the empire and causing it to advance. It's a brilliant foreign policy. And it's all based around assimilation. Can we get these young men, these talented young men, to assimilate into our society, into our empire, so they become one with it? See, the way the devil will try to prevent you from living faithfully is by assimilation to the world. So you become one with the world, to prevent you from living distinctly from the world. And what are the schemes that he has? Well, we see three of them here. First of all, a lifestyle. The king assigned these youths, verse 5, a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were given food, literally, fit for a king. You know, the Chateau Neuf de Babylon or Chinar steak. You know, they were given the finest of food. Why? So that they would begin to live like Babylonians, that they would begin to like living in Babylon. You know, they've been taken from their families. It's a terrifying experience. They've been taken, they've been kidnapped, maybe never seeing their families ever again, to Babylon, but then treated really well, given great food to eat. You know, it's not that bad living here in Babylon. You know, I know we're not seeing our families and stuff, but, you know, we didn't have steak like this in Babylon. We didn't have wine like this in Jerusalem. We didn't have wine like this in Jerusalem. They begin to like and love the world in which they live. That's the first scheme of the devil, to make you love the world and forget where you belong, to love the kingdom of the world rather than more than the kingdom of God. But second scheme is learning. Verse 5, he continues, they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. They were to go to university as teenagers, 3 years at university, being educated in all the ways of the Babylonians. Why? Because he doesn't just want them to live like Babylonians and like Babylon, but he wants them to think like Babylonians. You know, behind literature and behind learning is a worldview. He was trying to instill in them the worldview of Babylon, a worldview that says, think like us, don't think like you used to think. Don't think like an Israelite. Don't think like a believer. Think like a Babylonian. You know, the same is true today. Not just in education, not just at university, not just at school, but in every bit of literature, in everything that you read, there is a worldview being impressed upon you. In the adverts that you see, in the music that you listen to, in the games that you play, in the social media that you engage with. You know, we even call the people who are at the top of the social media charts social media influencers. Who influence us through TikTok and Instagram and Twitter. And what is the message that they all put forward? Think like us. Think like the world. Don't think like the Bible. And finally, there's a language scheme as well. We've got a lifestyle, we've got a learning scheme, and we've got a language scheme. At the verse 7, the chief of the eunuchs gave Daniel and his friends new names. Now, names were important. There's this name change going on because names are really important. And they know that because names are how you identify yourself. They're what you say about yourself. I am so-and-so. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their names have all got the name of God in them, either El or Yah. But their new names have got the names of the gods of Babylon in them, Bel, or Nabu, or Marduk. In other words, in this name change, there's a change of identity going on. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't just want them to live like Babylonians and think like Babylonians, but to identify themselves as Babylonians. To identify themselves as a child of Babylon rather than a child of God. A child of Babylon rather than a child of Jerusalem. That's his scheme, to try to assimilate these believers into his empire. And that is the danger that we face as believers today, assimilation into the world. Now, there's a second danger with that, and that is that you can be aware that you're going to assimilate into the world, or the danger of assimilation, and so you can move and live in a ghetto. And say, I'm not going to engage with the world. I'm not going to engage with technology. I'm not going to engage with the learning of the world. I'm going to live in a ghetto because then I won't compromise. I won't assimilate. But that's not what Daniel does. He doesn't assimilate to the world, but he doesn't run off from the world, avoid the world and live in a ghetto. He engages with the world. He engages with the empire. He engages with the learning. But he engages as a believer. You see, he takes in the knowledge and the learning of the Babylonians, but as we'll see in future weeks, he does so as a believer in God. Someone who knows the scriptures. Someone who's been taught the scriptures from a young age, so that when the knowledge of the world comes and the wisdom of the world comes, he can assess it critically, choosing what's right and true and rejecting what's false. And in fact, at the end of this chapter, we see that he's even wiser than the other magicians and philosophers and thinkers in Babylon, because he's able to take that knowledge and use it rightly and wisely. You know, if you're going to engage with the world and with media and with learning, you need to know the Bible. You need to know what you believe as a Christian. And where did this guy Daniel learn all this stuff? It was from his parents. He was only a young man. He must have learned it from his parents. He must have been taught the scriptures in the home, being catechized, having Bible time as a family. It's crucial if you want your children to grow up being able to engage with the world around and do so wisely. Daniel even allowed his name to be changed, which is incredible, really. But actually, he also kept his name going. We'll see this later on. You see, even though the world and Nebuchadnezzar and the other leaders called him by a particular name, he called himself Daniel. So much so that in chapter 5, at the end of the Babylonian Empire, the queen mother, who is actually Nebuchadnezzar's wife, refers to him as Daniel. Only Daniel kept his name going like that. You know, the world will tell you a lot of things about who you are. But what's most important is what you say about who you are. The world will tell you this is the way you should identify yourself. We need to tell ourselves, I'm a child of God. Whatever the world says about me, I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus Christ, who has died for me. That's how I identify myself. Well, we need to be aware of the schemes of the devil. But third, we need to be brave in standing for our faith. Verse 8 is, I think, the key to the whole of not only this chapter, but the whole of the book of Daniel. Because in this verse, we see Daniel bravely standing up for his faith. And that bravery involves two things. It involves an internal resolve and an external action. If you want to bravely stand up for your faith in this world, you need to have those two things. Firstly, there's an internal resolve. He resolved in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Daniel made a decision in his heart. I'm not going to eat that, and I'm not going to drink that. Now, why did he do that? Why did he pick this as an issue to draw a line in the sand, as it were, Why did he choose this as an issue to over which to draw a line in the sand? I don't think it was because it wasn't kosher. I don't think it was because this meat was offered to idols, because the vegetables that he ate were offered to idols. I don't think there was anything wrong with this food and this drink in and of themselves. But I think the answer lies much closer to home. Daniel knew what we know, that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And the more he ate the king's food, the more the king would have his heart. The more he would be bound to the king who gave him this luxurious food to live off. The more he consumed these things, the less free he would be. And so Daniel determined in his heart. He said, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to drink that. Because I'm happy to give my life to Babylon and my life to the king, but I'm not willing to give my heart to Babylon and my heart to the king. And so he drew a line in his heart and said, I'm not going to step over that. You know, there's a real freedom to be able to look at the world and say, I'm going to pour myself into these relationships. I'm going to pour myself into that work. I'm going to live and live life to the full. But I'm not going to give my heart to these things because my heart belongs to God. And that's what Daniel did. And that's a question for all of us. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to draw a line in your heart that says, I'm determined to live for God, come what may. My heart belongs to him. It's important that Daniel did this here, because later on we'll see him at the lion's den in a life or death situation. And we can read about that and go, well, I could never be a Daniel. I could never, he went to his room and prayed when he knew he shouldn't be praying and he was going to be thrown to the lions as a result. I could never have done something like that. How can Daniel do something like that? Well, he could do something like that because he resolved in his heart as a teenage boy not to give his heart to Babylon or to the king. He drew a line here. You've got to draw a line before. You've got to draw a line in your heart before you have to draw a line in your life. And that's what Daniel did. But he didn't just have this internal resolve. He had an external action to back it up. You see, resolve without action is simply good intention. And Daniel wasn't about good intentions. He was going to put his faith into practice, and that's what he does. Verse 8, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He took courage. He took courage to approach this guy. It could have been seen as treasonous. I'm not going to eat the food from the king. I'm not going to drink the food from the king. That could have been seen as treason. He could have lost his life. It took courage. It took courage to stand on what, in many ways, seems a minor issue. You know, steak, red wine. Why kick up a big fuss? It took courage to stand alone. You know, Daniel's the only person who takes a stand here. There was a lot of young men coming from Judah into Babylon and becoming part of this university. And Daniel's the only one who takes a stand. Imagine what the other guys were saying. If you do that, you'll break the law of the land. King will have you. You know, why do you want to give yourself a bad name in taking a stand like this? You know, why don't you just keep your head down like the rest of us? Enjoy the food. It's you who's missing out. You know, if you keep your head down, then you're quite a talented guy. You might get promoted. If you don't speak up as a believer, if you tone it down a little bit, you could go a long way. You know, why not wait until you get promoted and become and get into a position of influence? Because once you get into a position of influence, then you can change things. You can't change things when you're bottom of the pile. Daniel wasn't willing to do that. He was willing to take a stand because he knew that if he didn't take a stand now, he would never take a stand. If you don't take a stand over a small issue, you won't take a stand over a big issue. And when he took a stand all by himself, he found that there were others who, seeing his courage, were willing to be brave themselves. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They took a stand because Daniel did. But also it took courage to be persistent in this stand that he took. He went to the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs, he didn't kill him, he showed him favor, but he didn't give him what he wanted. And so Daniel had to be persistent. He went not to the king, not to the chief of the eunuchs. He went to his assistant and asked his assistant, you know, verse 11, you know, can I do this? I've got even got a test. You can just test this for 10 days. I don't have to do this permanently. Just test this for 10 days. I'll have your vegetables and, you can have my steak and my red wine. And the chief eunuch's assistant thought that was a good deal. And God came through. As Daniel took a stand, God approved of his stand and showed him favor. It's God who comes through here. Verse 15, we're told that after 10 days, Daniel looked fat, and so did his friends. And we know we don't get fat on fruit. And so it was God who did this. See, Daniel put his faith to the test. He was putting his faith to work. And we need to do the same. If you want to live faithfully in a faithless world, how are you taking a stand? This isn't taking a stand over something which is commanded in the Bible. This is taking a stand over things which seem to be minor issues, but which Daniel knew were important, because if he had succumbed to these things, then the world would have had his heart. How are you taking a stand so the world doesn't have your heart? You know, there's someone who said to his boss, do you know, I'm happy to work any shifts you want, I'm happy to work any hours you want, but I'm not going to work on a Wednesday evening because I've got community group. And I'm not working on Sunday morning because I've got church. And if that means he gets less shifts and less pay, if that means he gets less promotion, he was willing to take it. I had a friend who made a stand in this way. He played rugby for Manchester University, and he loved hanging out with the rugby boys, but he said, when I'm with the rugby boys, I'm not going to drink alcohol. He liked drinking a beer, but I'm not going to drink when I'm with them. I love playing rugby. I love the rugby boys. But I'm not one of the rugby boys. I want to be different. I want to stand as different. I really like them. I really like the game. But it's not going to have my heart. Interesting, through his witness, one of my friends became a Christian. Because he stood out as different. Not by keeping the law. Not by keeping the commandments. But my friend saw in him somebody whose heart was for God. So finally, how do you do that? Because we all fail. We all fail to live like Daniel. We all fail to live wisely and faithfully. We all compromise at times. So where do we get the power from to live like Daniel? Well, finally, we need to behold something. We need to behold an unshakable kingdom. One of the fascinating verses here in chapter 1 is the last verse of the chapter. Daniel has been, in verses 17 to 20, Daniel and his friends have been brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and they stand before Nebuchadnezzar. And the question is, how long are they going to stand there? How long is Daniel going to stand before the king of Babylon? And we're told in verse 21, Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus was the first Persian king. In other words, this is a different empire. This is a different kingdom. And this was 66 years after Daniel had been brought into Babylon in the first place. And six kings of Babylon had come and gone in that time. In other words, Daniel is still standing when Nebuchadnezzar isn't. Daniel and his kingdom are still standing when the Babylonian kingdom no longer is. You see, Daniel saw as the teenage boy that there's actually two kingdoms. There's the kingdoms of this world, and then there's the kingdom of God. And there are two kings. There's the kings of this world, and then there's God's king. And Daniel saw that one of those kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world, shake and don't stand forever. And the other kingdom, the kingdom of God, stands forever and is unshakable. Daniel saw that crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus, constant, will remain. And why will it remain constant? Because he's the king of the kingdom will remain constant, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And how can he be so sure that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church? Because at times in the book of Daniel, the gates of hell seem to be prevailing against God's kingdom, because Jesus accomplished and built his kingdom through his death and resurrection. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what was he doing? He was defeating the devil. He was defeating sin and the works of the devil. And through his resurrection, what was he doing? He was defeating death. And so Jesus Christ has defeated those things through his death and through his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit now is applying what Jesus has done into this world and into people's lives across the world. He's building God's kingdom. So that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you look to him as your king, then you will become part of his kingdom through faith. If you accept what Jesus Christ has done for you, dying for you on that cross, paying the price for your sins and your failings, then you'll become part of his kingdom. And not only that, but his kingdom will become part of you as God's Spirit comes and lives in you and gives you the power to live for him. So that you can say, no matter what else happens in this world, of chaos, in this world that is shaking, on Christ, the solid rock, I'm going to stand. Because I see that all other ground is sinking sand. You see, when you look at Jesus Christ and see that he was willing to go to the cross and take a stand for you, then you will say, I'm going to take a stand for him. I'm going to take a stand for him in this world. I'm going to live for him because he lived and died for me. And he will give you the power by his Spirit to enable you to do that as you keep your focus on him. You will therefore, if you trust in Jesus Christ, dare to be a Daniel. You'll dare to stand alone. You'll dare to have a purpose that is firm. And you'll dare to make it known. May God give us grace to live like Daniel. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the example of Daniel here who stood firm, making that resolution in his heart not to give his heart to anyone else other than you. Lord, may we resolve in our hearts to do the same. And may we put that into action by living our lives faithfully in this faithless world. Give us grace to do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.